Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. In His love abiding, I shall not be moved. And in Him confiding, I shall not be moved. Just like the tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like the tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved.
Well, grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As I prepared to preach to you this week, that song right there just kept running through my mind all week. I'd sit down, open my Bible, and I shall not be moved. I love the opening there. Glory, hallelujah. I shall not be moved. Now, here's the picture. Here it is. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters. I wish I could get as low as Johnny Cash there, right? I shall not be moved. You know, the spirit of this post-Christian age that you and I are seeing rising in America is the spirit of moving. Right? It's the spirit. It's the opposite of the song that we just heard. The spirit of the Christian age is to be moved, to throw off the alleged chains of Christian morality, to abandon the supposedly primitive Christian truth so that man can do and be free to do whatever his little heart or her little heart desires. It's a move to proclaim that man has no God but himself, has no Savior but himself, and has no authority but himself. It's declaring this post-Christian age. They're declaring, I don't need your God. I don't need your Savior. And I especially don't need your Bible and all of its claims because I've moved past that. I've, quote unquote, progressed past that. Some so-called Christians, right? Even them, right? They try to hold on to Jesus, but they've progressed past the Bible. They've moved from the Bible. They say it's archaic. They say it's out of step with 21st century intelligence, right? The geniuses of the 21st century. We finally figured it out. The Bible had it all wrong, they say. They've progressed past the Bible. But beloved, listen to me very closely. To progress past the Bible is not to progress, but rather to regress. Amen? Right? To progress past God's word is to egress, to leave from the light and the favor of God. To progress past Scripture is to transgress the law of God. And so, beloved, I don't know about you, but I'm just going to speak for me. When it comes to my relationship with the Bible, I shall not be moved. Amen? Amen. Amen. From the Word of God, I shall never progress or digress. Just last month, for my family, marked a year since our dear family friend Tammy Venata died and went to be with Jesus. Now, she taught us a lot of things, a lot of very, very good things. But one thing she tried to teach us, and I have to admit, it sunk in just a little bit, it began to work just a little bit on me, was her love of the Vanderbilt Commodores. Do we have any Vandy fans in here? Oh, we got a few here. Oh, see, my kids are raising their hands. She got my kids. I always joked with her. I said, Tammy, you have amazingly catapulted Vandy to my fourth favorite team. I mean, you just keep rising them up there, you know. But anyway, she was a rabid Vandy fan, bless her heart. And over the years, Vandy, you know, has developed a slogan, sort of a rally cry for their sports team. And it's this slogan, anchor down. Have y'all seen that? They anchor down. You see, a Commodore, it's a naval officer. And when a ship wants to stay in one place, what do? Well, they let down their anchor. With the anchor down, the ship shall not be moved. And so this morning, guys, I am calling you to anchor down when it comes to Scripture, right? To not be moved from its authority over your life. I'm calling you to cling to your Bible, to love your Bible, to read your Bible, to speak the Bible, to live the Bible. You see, in this post-Christian age, we must anchor down on the Bible. So if you're looking for a takeaway this morning, and I don't have it this way in your notes this morning, but if you're looking for a takeaway, here it is. Stand on the Bible. Stand on the Bible. No, as you're writing that, I not only want you to stand on the Bible, this morning I want you to stand up for the Bible. Let's stand up together as we honor the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in the 10th verse, going down through the 4th verse of chapter 4, the Word of God says this, "You, however, have followed my teaching." This is Paul talking to Timothy and to all Christians thereafter. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, with which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time's coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Let's pray together. Father, we hear this word today, God, and we pray in our heart today that we would anchor down, that we would not be moved from the word of God. We want to stand on the Bible. We are your people. And if we are your people, then we need to be about your word. And so bless us today in the preaching, because in Jesus' name we ask this, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Grab a seat. Well, as I call you to stand on the Bible this morning, first, I want to give you three reasons to do so. Why in the world should you stand on the word of God? And then I want to prepare you for two costs that standing on the Bible might bring into your life. So first, we're going to look at the reasons. First, stand on the Bible because it is the Word of God. We call it the Word of God all the time. We use that, but literally, guys, this is the Word of God. We have here in our text perhaps the single most important Bible verse that teaches us about the nature of the Bible. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, I want you to notice the subject of that sentence right there. All, what's the subject? Scripture, right? Everybody say Scripture. Good. The Greek word graphe is the word there. In normal usage, it just simply means writing, but in the Bible, it means sacred writings, right? In the context that Paul is using it here, it refers to holy writing, to Scripture, to the Bible itself. Now, next, I want you to notice the adjective. Let's go back to see that on the screen, verse 16 on the screen there. Notice the word in front of Scripture. What word is that, church? all, thank you. The word all, pasa in the Greek, that means the Bible in its totality. The word all helps you and me to understand that Paul here, when he says scripture, is not just talking about a portion of the Bible. He's not just talking about a section of the Bible or even just one testament of the Bible. He's talking about 100% of the Bible, every jot and tittle, if you will, of the Bible. That means what he's about to say about the Bible is true for every verse of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. What he's about to say is true of this entire thing right here in my hands. Now, finally, I want you to notice the predicate adjective of the sentence. Bring up verse 16 again. What he says about this scripture. He says that it's what? Breathed out by God. Say that with me. Breathed out by God. Theopneustos here in the Greek, okay? Now, my top five translations, they translate this word just a little bit differently some places. NASB, Christian Standard Bible, King James says inspired by God or given by inspiration of God. But literally the word theopneustos means God breathed as the NIV translates it for you and for me. And so here in the ESV, which I'm preaching to you from this morning, translated as breathed out by God, that is a very good translation because it communicates the picture that God wants you to have in your mind when you think about the Word of God. Again, just picture, breathed out by God. Do you see the imagery there? You see God and his air just blowing and speaking, just as I have to exhale the air in my lungs, breathe out the breath, so to speak, breathe out my breath to speak the words I'm speaking to you. God breathed out to give us the scripture contained in the Bible that we hold in our hand. And so the content of the Bible that we hold in our hands is from the very mouth of God. It is indeed the Word of God. Now, the words in here don't just contain the Word of God. There are many Christians that say, yeah, I mean, the Word of God is in there, but it's mixed around. You got to figure out which part is really the Word of God and which part isn't. No. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is. Did you see that? There was an equal there. The Word is all breathed out by God. There's no hedging the bets there, right? It's 100%. The words are the Word of God. God's the source. He's the ultimate author of the Bible. And then he spoke it through men like Paul to communicate that to you and to me. This word, just as 2 Peter 1:21 describes, he says, for no prophecy, in which in one sense, right, Paul is being prophetic here, right? He's the mouthpiece of God here. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so, guys, the human authors who wrote these books of the Bible, they wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that what they said, God says. God delivered his word to us through those human authors. It is indeed, as I said, the Word of God. But again, how much is the Word of God? All of it. But in our day and age, especially in this post-Christian world that we are increasingly seeing here, the context that you and I are living in, people want to pick and choose which part is the Word of God and which part isn't. And so you might hear people say things like this. Well, Peter said something about that, but Jesus didn't. So it must be okay. Now, any of y'all hold in your hands a red letter Bible? Just slip up your hand. You got a red letter Bible? Which, what do the red letters do? Well, they highlight the words of Jesus. They help us see easily when Jesus is actually talking in the Bible there, when they're coming straight from his mouth. But let me ask you this. Did you know that when God delivered it, there were no red letters? You know what I'm saying? You get what I'm saying here, right? It didn't come from heaven, from God's mouth, with red letters. No, some innovative publisher thought up those red letters to highlight the words of Jesus. And so all of Scripture, both the red letters and the black letters, are breathed out by God. You'll hear things like, okay, in this area, I mean, Paul was just captive to the culture of his age. And now we realize how wrong those cultural trappings were in his culture. And to that we say, wrong? All scripture, even the texts that rub our modern sensibilities the wrong way. And let's be honest, there are things in here we read and we say, oh man, I wish he hadn't said it that way. Or, you know, I just don't think that makes, that doesn't sound fair to me. Or that doesn't seem right. I mean, doesn't he understand modern psychology? And doesn't he understand modern sociology and modern biology and all those things? I mean, didn't he get that? But yet scripture says, God says, all scripture is breathed out by God. But preacher, I mean, aren't there errors in the Bible? Well, let me ask you this question. Can God get confused? Okay, good. Can God tell a lie? No. So here it is, guys. Listen, what it says, what the Bible says, we should trust. What the Bible says to believe, we should believe. What the Bible says to do, we should do. The Bible is the very word of God, and we shall not be moved. Stand on the Bible because it's the word of God. But secondly, stand on the Bible not only because it's the word of God, but also because it is profitable. It's profitable. It's good. Right? The pragmatists in the room. There are some of you who are just pragmatists, right? You're just common sense folks and, you know, what can this do for me? It's profitable, right? It says right here, it'll add to your life. It's beneficial. It's productive. How is the Bible profitable? Let me point you to three things. One, the Bible will tell you how to be saved. You have a lot of needs in your life. A lot of needs, both physically, emotionally. All those needs are very important. But your greatest need is to be made right before God. Right? To have your sins forgiven. Because there is no way that you, the sinner, can make yourself right before God. You can't be good enough, right? God can't just turn a blind eye to it. Sin must be paid for. And so either you're going to pay it or Jesus Christ is going to pay it. And the good news is the Bible tells you and me that Jesus Christ came to live the life that we cannot live and to die the death that we deserve. Look here at verse 14 and 15 in our text. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. The scripture says, but as for you, talking to Timothy here, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. And here it is, how you're from your childhood you've been acquainted with sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Did you know you have to have, we have to have the Bible in order to be saved? If we didn't have the Bible, we would have no clue. Now, creation, God has left a witness to us in what he's made. But you know what? You know how far that gets us? What has been made, creation itself declares that God is, but it does not tell us how to be right with God. You can look all day long. Think about all the cultures that don't have the Bible. Every one of them have a form of religion. Now, why is that? That's because they live in the world. And they look around and they say, man, everything seems to be pointing to something bigger than us, something greater than us, a God, if you will. And then they try to get right with that God, to have a relationship with that God, and they come up with false religions all day long. That's why the Bible is so profitable. It shows us, God has declared to us how you and I can be made right with God, how you and I can be saved. If you're here today, again, I've said this already in the service, but I want to just say it again. If you're here today and you've never professed faith in Jesus Christ, you've never turned from your sins and trusted in Jesus, the scripture will show you. Yeah, I would be glad to talk to you. your spouse or your friend or just anybody in the congregation here who is a follower of Jesus would be happy to talk to you. But you know what? If you'll simply begin to read this, if you will simply begin to read this, maybe starting in the book of John, God will show you how you can be saved. Guys, that's why Scripture is so profitable. It leads us to the most important thing that you and I need in our life, which is salvation. But secondly, it's profitable because of this. It will tell you how to live a life that pleases God. Not just that you would be saved. God wants to do more with you. He wants you to live a life that honors Him, a life that is useful, a life that is honoring and magnifies His power. Look at verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16, we read the first part. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Here it is. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. In other words, giving us the right information, pointing out error, correcting our error, and then helping us apply the truth to our lives. You know, the beauty of the Christian life is that we never stop learning and growing to be like Jesus Christ. I don't care how long you follow Jesus. Some of you here may have followed Jesus for 80 years. If so, praise God. But you've never stopped needing the Bible to teach you, to reproof you, to correct you, and to train you in righteousness. And you will need the Bible until the day you die, and when the day that you're made glorified and perfect in heaven, you're going to need it. It's profitable for that. And then third, it'll bring you into full maturity. It'll bring you into full maturity. 2 Timothy 3:17. 2 Timothy 3:17 says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, when you think about the word maturity, what's the opposite of maturity? Immaturity, right? And we'll all agree that's dangerous. If you're immature, again and again, the Bible talks about us being babes. Don't be babes because that's dangerous, right? Grow up, be mature, get off the milk, get on the meat. Let's look at it this way. If there was an attack, how vulnerable is the person in this picture right here? Golly, look how cute that baby is. He is so cute. I mean, he's got blue eyes and he's smiling and I don't know if those are muscles or fat rolls, but he's got something going on there between his elbow and his shoulder. I mean, that is cute as a button. But he's defenseless, isn't he? Absolutely defenseless. That's what a babe is like. And you need the word to grow you up. How about this picture here? That's getting a little better, right? That's actually a picture of me in middle school. No, just kidding. That's not. Again, you can see you've got some muscle there, some definition. I mean, the dude would probably kick you in the shins, okay? But if there's a serious attack, this guy's, he wouldn't last, would he? He might put up a fight where the baby wouldn't even put up a fight, couldn't put up a fight. This young fella here, he would put up a fight, but he would lose. Now, what about this picture right here? Golly! What? I mean, do you see the veins popping out of that dude's legs? He's the world's strongest man champion. I forget his name. Maybe you know his name. But he is one bad dude. He's picking up like a car chassis there. I think that's the right word. I'm no mechanic. Some mechanic will correct me later on. But, I mean, he's not only got like the frame and the wheels, but he's added weights on the outside of the tires there. And he's not just lifting that. He's probably walking with that and doing all sorts of things. That guy right there is complete physically. He's been made strong. And guys, that's where you and I need to go with the Word of God. And the Word of God is profitable to do that for you. If you will dig in it, if you'll grow in it, if you'll ingest it, if you'll eat it, so to speak, it will make you grow big and strong. We have to grow up. We've got to get strong. And the Bible helps you and me to do that. So the Bible, guys, is very profitable. It's practical. It's pragmatic. You know, the Bible often talks about life as running a race. And we use that in life a lot, right? I mean, you see it in commercials or whatever that life is a, you know, life's a race and it's a sport and drink it up and all this stuff. So we get that in our general culture. But just picture with me for a moment how running a race is hard. Would you agree that running a race is hard? It is hard. But how hard is it to run that race if you said, I think I'm going to go today at it with a blindfold on? I know we've got runners in here. You would never dream of doing that. You would never blindfold yourself. And when the starting gun goes off, take off, right? Why would you not do that? Because that is placing you at a severe disadvantage. But think about this. That's essentially what you're doing if you move from the Word of God. If you move from the Word of God, you're placing yourself at a severe disadvantage. You're essentially putting on a blindfold and running a race in life, and you will surely run into danger and trouble and snares. So your life, guys, will be helped tremendously if you'll stand on the Bible. Finally, stand on the Bible, not only because it's the Word of God and not only because it's profitable, but also because you've been commanded to do so. Thus saith the Lord. God leaves no doubt for you and for me. We are to stand on the Word of God. Look at verse 1 and 2 in chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Now, let's be fair. This is a pastoral epistle, right? All throughout this, he's been addressing preachers and teachers. And some of you out there are right to say, right, in the strict sense, this is not aimed at you. But I want to say to you, in the general sense, every Christian is a preacher and a teacher. Every Christian is to be filled with the word and to speak the word and to build up with the word. That is your job in Christ. You have been commanded to stand on the word of God. And to be moved from the word of God is nothing but direct disobedience to God. And so we stand on the Bible because it's the Word of God, because it's profitable, and because we've been commanded to. Let's now turn here in the last bit of our time together here. Let's turn our attention to those costs, to the costs that standing on the Bible might bring into your life. It's not easy, right? If you're going to stand on the Bible, there's going to be trouble for you. And so first, stand on the Bible even if it brings persecution. Stand on the Bible even if it brings persecution. Paul is writing from a prison. And this is the last prison that he'll ever be in. Because at the end of his time there, they will execute him. They will cut off his head. So he knows what it is to stand on the Word of God such that it brings persecution. Look at verse 10. Go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 through 13. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. And then he says this, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. And then he says this, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. As the culture in America continues to turn, as it continues to further and further distance itself from the truths of the Bible and from the morals of the Bible, just know that the more that happens, the bigger and more vivid and bright the target on your back is going to get. The devil will come after you. And as he gains an inch, he'll go for the foot. And as he gets a foot, he'll get the yard, so on and so forth, until he gets every aspect of what he's aiming to get. And when you try to stand up and to stand on the word of God, it will bring persecution. But let me say this. Where else are you going to go? Stand on the Bible. Live the Bible. Love the Bible. Paul here is facing death, and as he, by the power of the Holy Spirit, remained faithful until the end, so can you and I. I don't know what's going to come our way, but right now, there are faithful believers enduring to the end because they refuse to turn from the Bible. They refuse to be moved from the Bible and the hope that the Bible proclaims. I pray that you yourself, even though it brings persecution, you will stand on the Bible. But secondly, when we think about the costs, stand on the Bible even if the culture finds it distasteful. Even if the culture finds it distasteful. Guys, we're living in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice what it says, verse 2, 3, and 4. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And here it is, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. What he's saying here is that the culture, Christianity, the truth claims, the moral claims will begin to gag the culture. It won't taste good. They want to spit it out. And that's gonna bring a cost for you and me, not just persecution. But you know what it's gonna cause? It's gonna cause people to turn aside from us, right? I mean, they won't want to follow us. They won't want to be our friends. They won't want to listen to our teaching, right? They're going to flock to people who are going to tell them what they want to hear. But you've not been commissioned to tell people what they want to hear. You've been commissioned to tell people what God has said. And I pray that even though the culture begins to find this here distasteful, you will stand on the word. It's time to anchor down, church. The Bible is the only source and authority for our faith and practice. The Bible is the only place that points us to the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. And so as your pastor, I stand before you and I say, I shall not be moved. And I pray that you would stand with me. Here's my final prayer. May we not be moved from the firm foundation of the Bible. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus
longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.